And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we celebrate today the Epiphany. And January 6th is traditionally the day of Epiphany, which was this past Friday. And since we probably weren't able to gather for worship as we can this morning, we celebrate Epiphany today. An incredible season in the church here following Christmas. And in your bulletins, the inside of the back cover at the bottom, there's actually a little synopsis of the Epiphany season and the meaning of this season. But the word Epiphany literally means to show forth. And so in this season of the church here, especially the focus in the readings that we're going to hear up to the season of Lent is clear revelation from God as to His Son, Jesus Christ, truly being God, who has come in the flesh, who has dwelt among us. He is true God. He is the God-man, God in the flesh. And that is really the celebration of our lives, but certainly the focus and the celebration of this Epiphany season. And this isn't news that is new. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, the amazing prophecies that God gave hundreds, if not thousands, of years ago. And we have one of those before us this morning in the first reading from Isaiah chapter 60. And I'd like us to zoom into verses 1 through 3. And by the way, I'm going to make a number of references this morning, and those are all in the bulletin for you in the outline of the message. So don't think, oh my gosh, I got to write these all down to remember them. But I would encourage you to maybe later today, sometime have some quiet time and just look up those passages and read them. But we go to Isaiah 60, 1 to 3, and hear these amazing words given 700 plus years before Christ came. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Wow, what a promise that God gave His people then, and that we now realize and live in the blessings of now. But did you hear those words? Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Well, we don't have to do a lot of intense searching. Well, there we go. We've got the emergency thing going off. How's that happening? And I did not set that up this morning, but let us have a prayer. Oh, dear Lord God, we don't know the details of the Amber Alert this morning, but you do. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be with our law enforcement and with citizens, that they would be aware of whatever this situation is and that this can be resolved very quickly. We ask it in your precious name, Jesus, knowing that you are alive and well and dwell among us. Amen. Well, there, right there, is a symbol of darkness, isn't it? As we see the tragedies of what a lot of these Amber Alerts represent, we don't have to look hard for darkness, and we even hear the sound representing that this morning. Well, darkness in Scripture, that could be a whole study for several weeks. It represents and symbolizes a lot of things. But one thing I'd like to point out this morning is darkness is ignorance. In Scripture, God reveals the ignorance of people that are living in darkness. And there are many people that are very intellectual, that are very book smart, that are geniuses. And yet, God refers to anybody who rejects Him as being a fool. And that's strong language. But in Proverbs chapter 28, the Lord writes, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. In other words, whoever trusts in their own way of thinking is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. So God comes right out and says it, you know, a symbol of darkness is really foolishness, because if we look at our own reasoning as God's people, as people who have been created by God, which is everyone, that we would see the Creator, that we would acknowledge the presence of God. And yet the fool rejects the very thing that God has placed in his heart and mind. And not only that, but in Psalm 14, God goes on to tell us more about those who are fools. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And when you say there is no God, God goes on to speak of the ramifications of that in this very verse in the Psalms. And he goes on to say, they are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is none who does good. Now these can be geniuses, very intelligent people, people that you could walk up to and they're like a textbook. And yet, if the wisdom of God is not in their hearts and minds, if they reject it, God says they are fools. God's word is timeless. God's word doesn't change. And certainly we see the foolishness, the ignorance that goes on in our very culture today. And we have to be ever so careful that we do not get lured in to that kind of thinking. And it's an agenda, by the way. It's an agenda of the foolish to want to reel you in, because behind all of this is Satan. Satan is the one who gives this darkness and this foolish thinking. It's really amazing. In Proverbs chapter 13, we hear another thing about those who are fools. And God puts it like this, a fool flaunts his folly. Wow, think about that. A fool flaunts his folly. Would you see that going on today? I mean, there's so much foolishness out there. I mean, it's like, doesn't anybody just have common sense to see that this makes no sense? And yet, all of these false teachings, this promotion of darkness, is all around us, and it's being flaunted upon us by the most intellectual people in the world. And it's not only the highly intellectual, but it's the majority of people. Certainly, just these past days, we've seen darkness revealed again in Fort Lauderdale. Imagine you're just celebrating Christmas, been off that celebration. It's New Year's. You're looking with anticipation to 2017. Doing a very simple thing. You're just traveling and you're picking your luggage up at the carousel, and moments later you're dead or you're severely wounded. It can happen that quickly. And then it begs the question, why? Why would somebody plan something like that and do it? Well, it's foolishness. And more than that, it's pure evil. It's corruption. It's darkness. But you see, we live in a time where our culture, in most facets, is trying to push God out of our culture entirely. We just want God to go away. But think about the danger of that. Because if you push God out, there's a void, and something's going to fill the void. And what's going to fill the void is darkness. And boy, you see Christians being attacked on the media level continually today. It's not an odd thing in the news anymore. We are being greatly challenged as people of God by a world that thinks it's got it all together, and yet the unbelieving world is the fools. But it shouldn't surprise us, because we've heard it in the Word this morning already, that foolishness brings corruption. That's what sin really is. The result of sin is corruption in all facets of life. When you push the light out, there's only darkness that remains. And the consequences are very severe. The Lord tells us that sin is really rebellion against God, right? That is the darkness. And pursuing sin leads to death. And the wages of sin is death. And not only physical death, but eternal death in hell. And God just lays it out there. He doesn't sugarcoat it. That is the end result and consequence of darkness, even though it flaunts itself as being something very reasonable and very good. In Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good." Darkness has great influence. And yet, in the midst of that, we hear the wonderful words, "Arise, shine," for what? Your light has come. Jeff, I didn't even warn you about this, but would you turn the darkness up in the room this morning? No, I didn't say to turn the lights off. I said to turn the darkness on. Have you ever thought about that? You can't do it, right? Darkness has no switch. But when you turn the light switch on, the darkness is suddenly gone. That's the power of light. And the Lord comes to you and me as His precious people, and even as gloomy as the world looks and the great influence and seemingly power that darkness has, at the flip of a switch, it's gone. And it can't stop that, because light has power over darkness. And so think about these words. Arise, shine, for your light has come. That's the power of light. Darkness is always going to lead to lies, to deception. It's going to lead to death eventually, and certainly as Jesus describes it, He, the light of the world, describes darkness as wailing and the gnashing of teeth in hell. Darkness has great influence, but it can't stand in the face of light. And this room is testimony of that for us this morning. And so the dark world needs the light of Christ. You and I continually need the light of Christ. And we don't have to beg for it. In fact, we wouldn't even want it. But God has come to us through His light, and He has brought us into His light, and we are blessed to know the light. We are blessed to know the light of Christ, His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Now think about that word glory. That's thrown around a lot. But do you know what that really literally means? It means an impressive appearance. That's what glory means. And the Lord has made impressive appearances ongoing historically in biblical times, but He continues to do that in our times. It's important for us to see that and realize it. But the first time this term glory is used, as far as I know, was when with Moses, when God was delivering His people out of Egypt. And remember, there was the cloud by day and the billow of fire by night that would lead the Israelites as they left Egypt, as God delivered them. And then remember, the Egyptian army comes charging after them. And then this billowing cloud goes between the army and God's people, and the army couldn't touch God's people. It was just an amazing and impressive appearance. And here was the result of that, as God states it, I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Isn't that cool? They shall know I am the Lord by this impressive appearance that I give to them. And certainly they could not deny the presence of the Lord. It was right before their very eyes. Well, as we continue on in Scripture, we follow Isaiah, and it's a very interesting book to read, by the way, in the Bible. Detailed descriptions of impressive appearances leading to that impressive appearance that we see right there, leading to Christ. And so in this text here, we see the amazing prophecy, but prior to this, in Isaiah 40, we hear detailed prophecy about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. I mean, you can read about these things in the Old Testament. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. It's incredible. John the Baptist prophesied in detail 700 plus years before the event happened. But then on the footsteps of John giving this message of preparation, in Isaiah we hear, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. There it is again. And then in Isaiah chapter 42, clearly revealed as the servant of the Lord. And so as you read on in Isaiah, it's all those wonderful servant texts that are very pinpointed on what the season of Epiphany is all about, revealing God's Son who is to come. Well, you and I are blessed to live in the light. In John chapter 1, we hear that Jesus is the true light. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. That is history. And what does Jesus promise? I am with you always, even to the very end of the age, which means the lights are always going to be up because the light of the world is always in our presence as God's people. And I think sometimes we can kind of get beat up by the darkness. We can get kind of a downcast spirit. We can even maybe dance a little bit with despair. It's like, well, where is God? Why does He allow these things to go on? And in the midst of that kind of a mood, we totally miss the impressive appearances that God is making ongoing. And the Magi, as they are portrayed up here in our manger scene, prophesied in detail. Did you hear it when Gary read it this morning in Isaiah's prophecy? My goodness, pinpointed even the gifts that they are going to bring. And the Magi come. Verse 3 of our text, all nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Here we have astronomers, scientists, highly intellectual people. And they're coming. They're Gentiles. They haven't grown up with the heritage of the Jews. And God is leading them, how? By an impressive appearance, the star. And they come to Jerusalem. And it's an amazing contrast because the people that have the Word of God, that have these wonderful prophecies, we don't care what happened in Bethlehem. In fact, we don't want to know anything that happened in Bethlehem. The Magi are inquiring, though. And by Herod forcing the priests and scribes to tell them what this is all about, they get the book of the Bible out, the Old Testament. They begin to read the prophecies and say, oh yeah, by the way, God has revealed in here that this child is to be born in Bethlehem. Incredible. The leaders of the church of the day are in darkness and have no concern about the amazing event in Bethlehem, but these Gentile intellectuals from the East come by God's directive and they worship this little child. Think about that impressive appearance. Well, Sherry Karsten, our chairman, shared with me an article this past week, and it reminded me of the Apollo flights because I followed that very closely, but you talk about impressive appearances, and these are the kind of things we need to take notice of in the darkness. But Apollo 8 was the first flight that left the Earth's orbit and went to the moon. They didn't land, but they went to the moon and then came back. And that was kind of preliminary to landing on the moon. And Jim Lovell and Frank Borman and Bill Anders were the astronauts, and they were 250,000 miles away from Earth on their journey to the moon. And through their little window, they saw Earth like no other human beings had ever seen it. Remember that beautiful blue ball. And what are they doing on Christmas Eve? But they pull out the Word of God. And they began to read from Genesis. And they knew they might get in trouble for doing it, but they did it anyway. God's marvelous creation account. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, that broadcast went all over the world by radio and TV. It was probably one of the most heard broadcasts in the history of time. Everybody was locked into that mission. And what are these astronauts doing? They're proclaiming the Word of God. And then we fast forward to Apollo 11. Buzz Aldrin, a Catholic, went to his priest and he said, "Father, would you give me permission to serve myself communion on the moon? I really want to do this." Buzz Aldrin steps onto the moon, and as far as we know, it was the first liquid poured on the moon was the wine into a little chalice for communion. And the bread that Buzz Aldrin ate was the first food eaten on the moon. And then he spoke these words. Couldn't be broadcasted anymore because the world of darkness says can't do that. Remember Madeleine O'Hara? She was threatening to sue NASA. You can't have, you know, promote religion through NASA. And so NASA was, boy, we don't want to get into lawsuits. So this was never publicly proclaimed then. But Buzz Aldrin reads from John 15. Jesus' words, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Some of the first words spoken by man on the surface of the moon are Jesus' words. I'd say that's pretty impressive appearance. But that's the way that God not only worked then, but He continues to work among you and me now. And what God promises is His Word will never change. But His Word continues to change. Wait a minute, you're saying that's a contradiction. His Word never changes, but His Word continues to change lives. His Word continues, like the Magi, to bring people to Jesus. And God has brought you and me to Him through this precious Word. And of course, baptism, which is also God's Word. And we have been delivered, like the Israelites, from Egypt and from Babylon, but we've been delivered in a more incredible way from our sin and from death that sin brings and from Satan, who is the author of darkness. We have been given the light. So think of it this way. Epiphany means to show forth. We're walking epiphanies by God's design. We, in our lives, the way we think, the way we approach other people, the way that we approach the problems of the world, the way that we approach life should be an epiphany, showing forth God's Word and God's approach in whatever issue we have as He guides and leads us. You had the Egyptians try to destroy the light. Later on, you have the Babylonians. Then you have the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests. Boy, talk about trying to destroy the light when Jesus, the light of the world, is crucified on a cross. But they did not succeed, nor will anyone else or anything May we be confident, dear fellow believers, that we hang on to those words, arise, shine, for your light has come. What a way to get out of bed every morning. Hey, arise, shine. Your light has come. Do that with your young children, you know, when they want to sleep in. There's a good way to wake them up. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us today and tomorrow and forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.